In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Heavenly Father, as we look at the miracles of Christmas, may you fill our heart with the wonder that you're still doing miracles, not only at Christmas time, but all year long. Father, help us to be part of those miracles. And Lord, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Most of us know the story portrayed in the television show, The Christmas Carol. Certainly the name Scrooge means something to everybody here. Scrooge was an old man that had become bitter in his heart and was selfish. He was extremely, extremely wealthy, but he used it only for himself, which he didn't hardly use any even for himself. He was always cold, always without, but he had huge sums. As the story goes, he went to sleep one night on Christmas Eve, and three different angels appeared to him, the angel of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. And Scrooge saw the end of old Marley, which was his partner in the business, and Scrooge realized he didn't want to have happen to him what happened to Marley. And so Scrooge was a changed man. When he woke up Christmas morning, he was a believer in Jesus Christ, and his life changed drastically. Christmas is all about miracles and transforming people. To read the entire Christmas story, we would read miracle after miracle. It would be up in the hundreds of miracles that happened at Christmas time. John W. Peterson wrote a great Christmas carol. It really wasn't about Christmas. It was about Christ. But it says, "My Father is omnipotent. And that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky." And then in the chorus it says, "It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace." You know, when you receive Christ as your Savior, it is indeed a miracle. But it's common to him. We look at it and say, what a change has been made in my life. But Jesus Christ is used to change like that. Jesus didn't have to take his game up a notch to be born of a virgin. He simply did what comes natural to him. He's the God of miracles. So first, I want to take just a couple minutes to look at some of these prophecies that pointed toward the coming of the Messiah. It's so important for you to understand, Jesus' birth didn't take God by surprise. God had a plan before the foundation of the world of being your Savior. Way back in Genesis 3:15, this happened at the creation. This is 3 or 4,000 years at least. We're not sure how many years before Christ, but at least 4,000 years before Christ. The Lord said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So at least 4,000 years before Jesus Christ was born, God had made a promise to the serpent that that was what's going to happen. In Genesis 22, verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham. So we're 2,000 years now before the birth of Christ. For a second time, and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you've done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offsprings, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. As we read these prophecies about the Christ, I want you to pay special attention to why the Lord chose certain people. The Lord chose Abraham because he obeyed the Lord in the greatest test of his life. Watch it as it unfolds here. In Genesis 49, verse 8, this is 1,400 years before the Lord was born. Judah, your brothers will praise you. It'll be about 1,800. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's club, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like the lion, he couches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. That's 1,800 years before the Lord was ever born. The Lord said that. And Jesus, of course, came from the tribe of Judah. In Psalm 22, verse 1, these are the words Jesus spoke on the cross, written 1,000 years before he did it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? And then Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Remember the Lord Jesus telling the Pharisees that? The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Isaiah 7:14, written 750 years before Jesus was born. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah 9, verse 1, again, 750 years before the birth of Christ. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Have we got our Dave or not? I'll just read it. Nevertheless, there will be no more, that's not the right one, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Do you know none of those things has happened yet? But they will happen. At Jesus Christ's second coming, he is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isaiah 11, verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Jesse was David, King David's father. 750 years before he was born, that was said. In Isaiah 53, again, 750 years before Jesus' birth. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And then Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, the Lord tells the exact time of Jesus' coming. No one understand this, and this is written about 550 years before Jesus. No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Imagine telling the very year that the Messiah was going to be cut off, telling exactly what was going to happen. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, written 450 years before our Lord, he gives the exact city he's going to be born in. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Those are just a few of the wonderful prophecies about our Lord given in the Old Testament. Now, between the Old Testament and the New Testament is a period of about 400 years, and there were no prophecies at all. And then John the Baptist comes on the scene. John was prophesied in Isaiah 40, verse 3, again, 750 years before he was ever born. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And that was fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He'll be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So that was written about him 750 years before he was born, and he's not even the Christ. He's the first prophet of the New Testament. Just as surely as it is miraculous that God gave those prophecies which were fulfilled in Jesus, the conception of Christ and John the Baptist came in a miraculous way. And so the miracles of the people God chose to use, I just want to talk about that for a minute. Why did God choose certain people? And as we're thinking about that, think about why God would choose to use you. Because that's next. Have you ever wondered, why did God choose Mary to be the mother of our Lord? How did God choose Joseph to be the human father? Now, not the birth father, but the human father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know those fellows and gals weren't just a flop in the air decision by the Lord. It wasn't, I need somebody, who am I going to get? Jesus is always looking for those whose heart is right towards him. Those are the people that he will use. Character and virtue are the traits that mark those that the Lord is going to use greatly. Several clues exist about Mary and about Joseph, the fiber of the person. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" Have you ever considered the living life in such a way that God would choose to use you in your generation? Because that's what this is all about. God didn't stop his miraculous work at the birth of Christ. God is still doing miracles through people whose hearts are fully surrendered to him. I want you to think about Job just for a minute. Job in the Old Testament, when we think of him, usually we think of his great suffering. Losing 10 children, losing all of his wealth, and then losing his health as well. But have you ever thought about Job as a man that God boasted about? Because that's what Job was. Job lived in such a way that God could boast about him. Let me ask you, can God boast about you, your life, and how you're choosing to live it? Look at Isaiah 66. I want to show you the kind of people that God wants to boast about. This is what the Lord says. "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you'll build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things and so they came into being," declares the Lord. And here's the real important part. "These are the ones I look on with favor." Remember the angel told Mary, "You who are highly favored? These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." Does that mark you? Are you one who's humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at God's word? When you know what God says, do you say with all my heart, "I want to do it"? Or is it a half-hearted thing? The Lord uses people who will listen, hear him, and respond to his voice. And believe it or not, just as the Lord used Mary and Joseph, he longs to use you and me. What's required is a humble heart and a spirit that listens to God and obeys when he calls. When Joseph and Mary got the call to have the baby Jesus, did they know what it was going to cost them? In our society today, if a girl has a baby out of wedlock, it's not a big deal. But back when Mary had her baby, it was a big deal. She could have been stoned. Joseph, the Bible says, was going to put her away quietly because he was a righteous man, but he could have demanded her stoning and she would have been stoned. Joseph was going to be laughingstock of all the people around him. They knew that. But they decided they were going to go ahead. Who would believe, like Joseph, that Mary was a virgin? This is something that only happened one time in all of history. I'll tell you who would believe it. A man just like Joseph. A man who was humble and contrite in spirit and trembled at God's word. He believed it because he knew the Old Testament. That's exactly what God had promised in Isaiah 7:14. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, if you're wondering if the Lord could still use somebody like you, For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on you'll be at war. But what the important thing here is, God's still looking for people that he can use. God wants to use you to build his kingdom, his eternal kingdom. And he's looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to him. His name is going to be called Jesus, Isaiah had written, because he would save his people from their sins. Isaiah wrote that the virgin was going to be with child. Today, my friends, the people around you need a Savior. Do you know that every second on this earth, 4 people are born and 2 people die? Every second, 2 people are dying on this earth. Out of those 2 people that die every second, how many do you suppose know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Folks, it isn't many. I'm going to guess less than probably 10% of the people on the face of this earth, 8.5 billion people, truly know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let me ask you, have you got a mission field? Folks, everybody you know almost is lost. Now, I know those of us that are Christians have a lot of Christian friends, but you know more people that are not saved than you know people that are saved. And I would say that's true in every single life in this room. You've got a call on your life. Jesus told her, we are to go and make disciples. So God's miracle in his purpose. Why did Jesus Christ come? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. And so they believed, both Mary and Joseph believed the word of God, even though, humanly speaking, it was impossible. Let me ask you, do you believe the word of God to do the impossible with your neighbor, with your children, with your grandchildren and great-grandchildren? God says if we'll give them the word of God, he'll give them faith. We need to be those that are constantly spreading the good news that the Messiah has come. The price has been paid, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In John 3:16, this is the message of Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians. The church at Galatia was primarily Jewish, and the people there came to faith in Jesus Christ. But as time went on, there was a group called the Judaizers who were telling the Christians that you not only had to receive Christ as Savior, but you also had to keep the law to be saved. Folks, when anybody tries to tell you there's more than faith in Christ, tell them they're wrong. Don't go along with them. In Galatians 4:4, he says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. In the society that Jesus lived in, that statement made quite an important point. Remember Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God? Do you know that as God's children, we were born into the kingdom, but we were also adopted into the kingdom? And you say, what's the point of that? Well, the point of that is, under Roman law, a father who had a child born to his family, if that child wasn't a good child, he could disown that child. But an adopted father who had a child could never unadopt that child, no matter what that child did. So you are born into the family of God, you are adopted into the family of God, and it guarantees your salvation. We have a wonderful birth through Christ, and what God wants us to know is the miracle goes on. You as a Christian now have a wonderful opportunity to spread the good news. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. I hope you understand today, if you're sitting here as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a miracle. You are brand new in your heart, and you can be brand new every single day. We can pass that miracle on to others. The Bible tells us in verse 18, I didn't put it up there, but in verse 18, because we are new creatures in Christ, we now have the blessed calling to be ambassadors for God, to represent him to others. I can't encourage you enough this Christmas season and all year long, be busy sharing the good news. You know how to have people be born into the family of God. You know how to have people adopted into the family of God. Don't hold it to yourself. Spread that good news. Father, we can't thank you enough for the wonderful good news that a Savior has been born, whose name is Christ the Lord, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, thank you for the gift. Help us to give it out, because it doesn't cost us a thing to give it forward. And Father, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.